praise you, Jesus. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? Amen. Well, let's kick it off. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133. We're doing a part two to this divine order message. Psalm 133. And it's actually one of the shortest books of the Bible. Amen. But one of the most powerful. It says in verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, God has called the church to come into a covenant unity. When you were born again, you came into a covenant with God and a covenant with those in the church. And God is he's striving to produce unity within the body of Christ. Not between all the churches, because you cannot unite. You cannot marry churches that, you know, one believes that praying in the Holy Ghost will bring you into the glory of God. Another believes it's of the devil. You can't marry that together. But within a body going in the same direction, God has ordained they walk in unity. In fact, Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, because there's strife and division in your midst, it's obvious you're still babes in Christ. Until you can rise up into a covenant understanding, you live above strife and division in the church. You refuse to attack each other. You refuse to come against each other. You refuse to produce sedition. You learn to live in divine order. Until that point, you're still a baby. Amen. And as we mentioned before, in America, we don't know covenant. We were not raised learning covenant. It's evident because as a child, we learned when we made a promise and we broke it, we would say things like, "Well, I had my fingers crossed." Well, see, that's the total opposite understanding that covenant is produced. Covenant means you're a person of your word. Amen. And when you come into a genuine covenant, it's a contract with regard to your relationship that comes unbreakable, even on the threat of death. Amen. You know, we have the marriage vows where we say, "Till death do us part." And we always think in terms of, if one of us passes away, you know, then the covenant is dissolved. But originally, it probably could have even held the intention of meaning, if you break this covenant, I'm going to kill you and we'll be parted. Amen. Because covenant was meant to be, I don't believe that's true, are you following me? But covenant was meant to be eternal. And when they would shed blood in a covenant cut, it meant if you break it, we may be required to seek your life. And so covenant is meant to be a bond that you live out for the rest of your days. So in America, we said things like, "Well, I had my fingers crossed and we had our toes crossed, my eyes were crossed." And how many sought everything you could cross to think of, right? "I had my fingers crossed in my mind." Meaning if you cross two of your digits, you could break your word. And that is totally against how God wants believers to live. As we got older, we said things like, "Well, you know, we didn't shake on it." What does touching palms have to do with holding to your word? Amen. God has elevated his word above his name. God said he will never break his word. And if we're going to walk in the image of Christ, we've got to be people of our word. Then we said, "Well, we didn't have a contract. We didn't sign on it." Or then, "Well, you didn't read the small print." We even have a whole set of attorneys that are contract attorneys that are trained to try to find loopholes in contracts. Get out of something you signed to that you swore to. Why? Because this is not a covenant understanding nation. So when we get born again, we come into the church, we don't know how to operate as a united covenant people. We've learned how to live out of the world. We've learned how to live out of a dog-eat-dog system, how to try to, you know, position yourself for promotion versus trust God to elevate you. And in divine order, we learn that we come into the body of Christ to serve. We find our pastor, our man of God. We talked about this morning. We find our man of God that God assigned us to, and we get behind his vision and do everything we can to support it and understand God's assigned him to help us fulfill our destiny. Amen. My job is to fulfill my vision. Amen. But in doing so, to raise you up all in your callings. in your gifting is to make sure that you fulfill your assigned destinies. My job is even to stretch you in faith to take you beyond where maybe you thought you could or wanted to go, and to pull out of you what God has birthed within you. And so as you come in and you try to fulfill the vision of the church, your pastor will help to fulfill the assignment on your life, and everybody's calling gets fulfilled. And as we mentioned again this morning, in the Word of God, we see it repeated over and over again. Men that used in great positions of leadership first served under somebody else. Joshua, Elisha. How about the 12 disciples? Did you know for 3.5 years they were gophers for Jesus? Go get me a horse. Go find a man with a pitcher of water. Go to that city and make preparations for me. And yet God used them to turn the world, the Word of God says, upside down. Really more right side up, right? And what we find out is if you really want to be promoted by God, find a man of God moving out in the power of God. Get under him and help him fulfill the assignment on his life. And watch God elevate you to promotability. Amen? As long as you're focused on your call and your vision alone, God can never get you where you need to be. We're all one body, one group, going the same direction. And our assignment in the days is to bring forth the glory of God. Psalm 133 verse 2 says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment." Now, when they anointed Aaron, they poured this massive amount of oil on his head, and it ran all down his head, down his shoulders, all the way down to the skirts of his garment, representing the anointing being poured out, initiating at the head and going out to every part of the body. Jesus taught in John 15 about he was the vine and we're the branches, and that we have to be in him producing fruit to be anointed of him, basically. And in the same fashion, you want God to anoint your life, you've got to be connected to the body and in divine order. Because the body flows orderly, the oil flows orderly down the body. And so you want to be anointed, you need to find somebody that is anointed, that God can pour out oil on him through you and cover the entire body. And that's why it's going to be very difficult. Very difficult for a man or woman that is not connected to a church or to a pastor or has a head over their life, not counting just Jesus, that is submitted to somebody watching over their life, it's going to be very hard for them to carry the end time glory of God. And we're talking about very serious things. God's bringing forth his end time glory, but he's bringing it to a connected body, not to individual lone rangers running all about. And so we talked about this morning, the most important decision you can make is to find your pastor and get under him. Get under him fully and let him speak into your life. Let him stretch you, and he'll stretch you, both with the word preached and even assignments given at time. But it's going to take you into your calling. Amen. And we mentioned this morning, just to review very quickly, you've got to so trust God with your life that if you think your pastor told you to do something that maybe God told you to do something else, and it's not against the Word of God, follow divine order, and God will promote you even if your pastor misses it. Did you follow that? Your pastor's going to miss it sometimes. He may miss it with an assignment for you, with a correction for you, but if you'll stay in position, God will fix it. Amen. I've had pastors tell me stuff that was wrong. And I thought I was to do otherwise. And sometimes I was right, sometimes I was wrong. But when I stayed in divine order, God still blessed me. And I've had men of God come to me and say, "I missed it with that thing I told you to do." Amen. Give your pastor room to make a mistake. Understand, God's going to fix it. He so honors his government system that if somebody misses it concerning us, he will still promote us or advance us. Amen. And we've got to trust him that far with this system that he set up. He set up the leadership system in the church. Man's got his system he set up. It's the deacon-possessed church, right? The congregational rule church, or vote church, and God's got his divinely ordered church, where he gives a vision to the leadership, to the head, and then has people that he calls to his side to work together toward that vision. And again, the pastor's not there to tell you everything to do. He's not there to control you, to tell you who to marry, where you have to live, what you have to do with your money. He preaches spiritual principles and gives you opportunities to step into things that will stretch you in your calling. But I've yet to ever tell anybody who they had to marry. I've never suggested who they have to marry. Amen? However, there may be times I might tell them, don't marry that one. Why? Because who they were looking at marrying was totally contrary to the Word of God. Now, I don't know if I've ever done that more than two times in my ministerial, you know, career, but it's for people's safety. Sometimes we get so caught up in the emotional realm, we can make mistakes and make wrong decisions. And you need a leader over your life that knows the Word of God that can direct you when you're starting to get out of bounds. And really, I look at divine order not as a leader pushing you, you know, every step of the way you're to take. It's more like bumper bowling. Did you ever see bumper bowling where they put the inflatable tubes in the gutters? And so the young child rolls the bowling ball and he's never bowled, and so it goes to one side, hits that bumper. Should have been a gutter, but it hits a bumper. It rolls to the other side, hits a bumper, and it bounces all the way down the lane, and it gets a strike. What happened? Bumpers were there to keep that ball he rolled on the right track. That's really what pastors do. They just preach concepts to try to get you to roll the ball the right direction. And then if you start to get too far out of bounds, they say, wait, you're about to drift off here. I remember, this has been, my goodness, 1988 or so, 89. Pastor Philip Derber hadn't been saved very long. He got saved in 88. And, I mean, he was on fire for God. We all were. Still are. And he got a word from God that he was to lock up at his house, quit going to church, and lock up at his house and seek God. And he went to Pastor Callan and said, God's told me to do this. And Pastor Callan said, okay, go ahead. And I believe it was after 2 weeks that he hadn't been to church, Pastor Callan called him and said, time's up. You follow me? Now, was really God he was supposed to do that or not? I guarantee he was seeking God. But you need to have that church connection. After 2 weeks, the pastor says, wait a minute. Okay, you've done this long enough. You hit a bumper. Now get back in church. What's he doing? Keeping him in bounds. You'll let people drift a little bit. We're not there to run your life. But if they're starting to veer at a place that could end up causing them to miss out with God, get totally off track, then the leadership is there to steer us right back in the right path. Are you following me on this tonight? So it says the anointing flows from the head down. Verse 3 says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, that's the church, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We see a progression in this psalm. Unity, divine order, anointing, and blessing. You do not get to God's end time blessing without learning covenant in these end times. Amen? And stepping into it fully. Stepping into it with all your heart. God's raising up an end time remnant church, we found it this morning, that are all in. And we'll let God direct them into their full calling. We tend to want to play it safe in the church. Well, no man will tell me what to do. Then you're not going very far. Amen. Well, I just don't trust God to speak through a man that precisely. Well, then you don't trust God's ability to lead men in the end times into the glory. Paul dealt with similar situations. He had people that followed him all the way and others that bucked against him. There was a time Demas was one of his key people that supported him. But at the end of his calling, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. Love this present world more than the kingdom of God. God could lead people to follow Paul in his day, even though Paul made some mistakes. Certainly he can do it today. And he's doing it today. And find the one God wants you to come under and do it with all of your hearts. A lot of people are fearful of doing this. And understand it takes faith to come into divine order. That you're going to trust God to work through your leadership, work through a pastor. And so the enemy attacks it with everything he's got. He will raise up accusations. He'll raise up where you feel like the pastor doesn't like you, that you can't trust him. And he's going to try to separate you from your leadership. Going to try to get you where you think they don't like you. So I made a list of things way back of attacks the enemy will bring against you. And I want to go through some of them. And it's funny, you're going to recognize some of them are still being intact today. One, Pastor Jack doesn't like me. Or Apostle Callahan or Pastor Philip or whatever. They don't like me. When in truth, we've prayed you in here. Amen. You can ask those that come in Friday night and pray. What do we pray for? Probably more than anybody else, anything else. Bring in the harvest. We prayed you in here. Amen. Don't let the devil separate you from what God's called you to do. Well, he knows I'm falling short of the glory. He knows I'm not as spiritual as everybody else, or he knows I'm not as spiritual as him. He keeps telling us to pray and read all the time, and I'm not praying and reading that much. And he probably thinks I'm the one holding back the power of God from coming into his church. Has anybody ever heard that one before? I'm falling short, or I'm not good enough, I'm not spiritual enough. Try serving under Pastor Philip Derber, who's up at 3 o'clock every morning seeking God until daylight, who, you know, fasted the first half of the year he was saved, which I did close to. As hard as I was seeking God, there's still somebody else always seeking God more. There's always somebody that seems more spiritual than you seem. When I was first called to ministry, I'd quit my job and I told Pastor Callahan, I said, I'm going to seek God until noon every day. I'm going to set apart. I'm going to be nothing but the word and prayer every morning. And from noon on, I'll be there to support you in whatever you want to do. Now, I just left an engineering position making quite a bit of money. And I go to him, I said, what do you want me to do? You know what they put me on? Maintenance for the church. Filling the coal hopper, fixing things that were broken in the church, and changing light bulbs. And I went from a fairly high-level position to mopping floors and, you know, and fixing leaks, which I still forgot to fix that leak in the bathroom. And then he said, and by the way, will you also teach pre-algebra to where you're 3 class? I taught algebra for 2 years. After quitting my job. But I'm going to use them in whatever they want to do. And so I'm volunteering to be used by God, and they position me in an office. They give me a little office. It was about the size of it was a cubby hole. Probably about more like an 8x8 room. Right off below Pastor Callahan's office. And I'm sitting down there one day just after I quit. And the devil's pounding my head saying, Apostle Callahan thinks I really blew it quitting my job. I'm pulling down the church. They weren't even paying me. I was doing it all free. I was volunteering. But he thinks I'm holding back the glory. This is where I got all this, but it was attacks I experienced. And he's just beating my head up one side and down the other. And finally I had enough, and I walked into his office, knocked on the door, walked in the office. I said, Pastor, the devil's just really telling me that you don't want me with the church. I hear I'm supporting him with everything I have. But the devil tells me that you really want me out of here. And I know it's a lie, but I've got to clear the air. I want to do a covenant check. He started laughing. He said, you're a blessing to this church. That's ridiculous. I said, thank you. I just wanted to verify. And it was over. So we allow people in the church to do what we call covenant checks, especially if you've not been here very long, or even if you have. If you feel the devil tells you that the pastor doesn't like you, or Pastor Rebecca doesn't like you, or, you know, China doesn't like you, or whatever, we'll pick on her since she's not here tonight, that you're not appreciated or liked, or, you know, they want you gone, go to them. If you can't kick it in prayer, go to them and just share what you're feeling, not to beat them up, but to say, help me with this, and we'll pray with you and bust that thing right off. You don't have to carry that nonsense. Now, let me ask a question. How many here, so others don't think what I'm saying is crazy, how many have ever had the devil tell you that Pastor Jack doesn't like you or somebody? Go, it's okay, I understand. All right, I see you. Man, I heard every accusation you can think of. That I even heard they're conspiring to have services without you. They're going to move to another building and leave you and not tell you. I mean, my goodness. You're the reason revival and harvest hasn't manifested yet. Now, I heard that back in 1993 when I quit. You're the reason we haven't had harvest yet. So if you hear the devil tell you that, it's not new news. Amen. It's just been passed along. The devil says the pastor wants you out of the church. He doesn't even think you're called. That's what I heard. Pastor Callan doesn't even think you're called. I think you're all called to something great. Amen. And I'm here to help you move into it. And I think we can help each other fulfill their assignments. Amen. So the first thing the devil says is they don't like you. They want you gone. They want rid of you. And then they tell you, if that doesn't work, they tell you, well, you can't trust the pastor. First, he gets you to think they don't like you. Then he tries to get you to not like them. So they tell you that, you know, the pastor's missed God in his vision. This glory, this water tower opening up. Where is it? Where's the harvest? Why are we still in this building? Hey, we got a new ice cream machine. Have I told you lately we have twists? I'm excited, praise God. New ice cream machine. I want to open a Java shop up again just to have ice cream cones. But the devil sees he's missed God in his vision. It's funny. The devil says we've missed God in our vision, yet the anointing keeps increasing. The power of God keeps being unveiled, unfolded. You know, I was hearing this back in 93. In fact, I've got notes on this that I wrote back in, I believe, in 1991 on covenant attacks. And the same attacks are happening today where the devil says that nobody in the church likes you. And yet in 1991, we were seeing very few people healed. None of us had a ministry outside, you know, of the Bible studies we had at home pretty much. And now here we are going around the world watching major miracles take place. Yet somehow the devil still says they've missed God in their vision. Our major vision has always been a revival. And revival is happening. We just haven't seen the full harvest effects of the revival take place yet. But revival's happening. And Pastor Callahan got that word last week. Did you hear that last night? He got a word last night that 2016 is going to be the year of increase. I'm convinced that 2016 is going to be an overflow year for us. You want to hear a quick testimony? Do you remember the October 3rd date that I saw? I didn't know. I told you, I don't know if it applies to the world, to the nation, or just this church. I don't know. Since October 3rd, we've seen breakthrough financially at this church. For the first time in years, we are in the black. I've ran behind in payments, especially rent, for years. In fact, up until October 3rd of this year, really that week before, I was right at 3 months behind on rent. I'd pay one and get another month behind and trying to catch up. And money came in to pay all the rent up. And since then, our offerings have been up where we're in the black. Have we seen new people come in? A few, but no millionaires. But yet something has happened where God's advancing us financially that we've not had a low week since. Used to be we have so many weeks that'd be kind of a normal run. Then maybe we have a high one, and then we have one that was just nothing. And we get behind. But since then, all of our weeks have been not just average, but even above. And we're running in the black ever since October 3rd. I believe October 3rd was our pivotal week. Amen. And I'm professing we will never be behind again. Even the conference yesterday. In the past, we may take up in the conferences $800, something like that. Usually each speaker gets, you know, $150, $200, which isn't much money for what goes into their preparation. I mean, my preparation for this conference, I don't know how many hours. Not talking about the labor, I'm talking about just in getting the lesson together, watching videos, getting ready. A lot of hours. And the offerings yesterday were almost $2,500 for the conference. So we're sending the apostle out of here with over $1,000. What a seed. Amen? And that was abundantly above what I was expecting. I'm going to praise the Lord. It's breakthrough. Breakthrough time. And we've gotten here because we haven't missed the vision. As we keep pressing in, pressing forward, pressing against the darkness, we're going to see breakthroughs that take us into the glory, take us into the full explosion of release, and we'll never be behind in anything whatsoever again. You can tell Grace we're coming to a day she'll never have a shortage of children's church teachers again. Although we could have used her yesterday with those seven babies at one time. They were taking turns screaming, weren't they? So the devil says he's missed God in his vision, or he'll say he's failed in fulfilling the vision. We don't fail until we quit. And I'm not quitting. How about you? The devil says he's after your money in a vast conspiracy. Now, these notes I'm reading from right now are dated 14th of November. That's my mom's birthday. How about that? 14th of November, 1999. That's the last time we did this conference. And I'm reading straight off of something I wrote 16 years ago. And even then, before we were preaching prosperity heavily, there was the accusation, they're after your money. How about when God gives us a revelation that we're going to bankrupt the devil? Is that accusation coming out even more than ever before? We've got ministers in town attacking us, saying they're just money-hungry, money-grubbing people. If I was money-hungry and money-grubbing, I would have not quit my job, which now would be in the six figures, probably well beyond. I would not have quit that job, worked without any income for 2 years, changing light bulbs and cleaning toilets. I'm after the glory of God. And money is merely a tool to me. Amen. My goal is the outpouring of the love of God. Yet as much as you seek God and you fast and you press in, people still say, well, you're just after our money. No, you know what? I'm not after a single person here's money. In fact, I'm going to ask you a question. And I dare you to ask anybody that belongs to our church, have I ever asked a single person in this church for a dime personally? You could have $10 billion come to you. I'll never ask for a penny. I've got an individual that keeps calling me saying, I'm supposed to give you some money. I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to call you and we're going to set a meeting time. And he's got some money. I want to give some church money to your church. And then he doesn't show or he doesn't call. I'm not calling him. I will never go after someone for money. I preach spiritual principles and let God lay it on people's hearts to sow or to tithe. So the nonsense that I'm after people's money is ridiculous. I'm after your increase, meaning your promotion. I want all of you to be multimillionaires. I want all of you to be success in whatever endeavor you put your hand to. And I know if I can get you into your calling, you can get you to be a success, then I know God's going to take care of the money supply to the church. And if not from the people of the church, it'll come from some other avenue. As long as I tithe and sow myself. This is a tithing and sowing church. And when I hit a financial difficulty, I don't look to the people. In fact, I'm fairly certain I have never taken up an offering in this church for a hardship. Last year when we were 3 months behind on rent, did I ask anybody for money? Did I tell anybody we were 3 months behind? You know what I did? I increased our seed. I found other people to sow into and increased our seed monthly going out from the church. Because people are not my source. The kingdom of God is my source. So you're going to hear that accusation. They're after your money. You have no right to say that until I come at and ask you personally for money. I've taken up special offerings. You know, we always take up offerings for guest speakers, but we put the TVs in, we took up an offering, and it came in like that, right? We even put in an ice cream machine. Did I take up money for that? $700, boom, for the ice cream machine installation. And paid some of the people that helped me with it. Amen. To help them through some of the challenges they have. I don't need to go after you for money. God's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all the silver and gold is Him. And if I'll just partner with Him, everything's going to come in. Amen. But you hear that accusation. Oh. Pastor made up his testimonies. Again, this was written in 1999. I had a list of testimonies then. I've got a big list now. And Pastor Phillips' testimonies? He's got testimonies. My goodness, when he was saved, God started doing miracles of supplying his life and different signs and wonders he was showing him. And if you ever get the chance, listen to his messages on the Alpha House and the Cliff House and on the farm and at his parents' house, the stuff he went through. He got a series of messages he did on all the supernatural things God did as he was coming up. You've heard him before. And amazing, amazing stuff God would say, and then he would demonstrate. And the devil would say, he made all that up. It's a good thing we're unoffendable. Because when you have fasted 40 days more times than you can count, 30 days and 21 days and 14 days and 7 days and water only and everything else, and you've laid on your face for hours and hours and you stay up all night. We're now into our 7th year of all-night prayer. 7 years of staying up Friday nights till the wee hours of the morning, praying for the glory, praying for the church, for the people of God. And then people say you're making up your testimonies when you expended everything you had to move into them. My, that testimony of God healing my back. I had a bad back and I had blown it out like never before. And for 3 days listened to tapes and stomp around the floor till I stepped into a miracle healing. And now, I can lift anything. And not concerned about my back. I was jumping off the counter the other day, up there working the ceiling, jumping off. There was a time I'd have been concerned about doing that because I might jar my back. Now the devil says, don't do it, you'll hurt yourself. No, shut up, devil. Now, I didn't do a backflip or nothing. God is a supernatural God on behalf of those that will stretch in faith. That will move in Him with all their hearts. And the thought that you're making something up runs so contrary to the integrity you have to walk in to move into the supernatural. We have so many miracle testimonies in this church that would not be possible if I was a liar. Amen. But yet the devil attacks you in that fashion, attacks people and says, you know, this can't be real. I've got people that refuse to believe that Pastor Bob was raised from the dead. I mean, we'll mock you. Christians, you raised somebody from the dead, right? How do you know they were dead? Well, their wife, his wife was with me. She's an ER nurse all of her life, checking for vitals, and says he's dead. That was a pretty good sign. That his eyes rolled up behind his head. He's not breathing. He goes limp. And all I'm looking at is white eyes, and then white foam starts coming out of his mouth. That's a pretty good sign. I asked BJ, who's a nurse, what the white foam was, because I wasn't familiar with it. She says, that's from cardiac arrest. This comes out. And we raised him from the dead. Glory be to God. You don't do that and not be a person of integrity. That you're making things up. Amen? And I'll tell you what, he and his family are very thankful that we did learn to use our faith, you know, up to that point. Why would you want to make up testimonies when so many are real? And why would you want to compromise the real by making anything up? The devil comes and says, once done with me, they'll discard me. They're just using me. I don't use anybody. I will stretch you. I'll even stretch you beyond where you want to go. I may be somewhat, how can I say this, over-enthusiastic about getting something done. I may stretch you beyond where I needed to, but it's never intentional. You know, we were here last week putting in an ice cream machine. I had people staying here till late at night with me. And the thing is, I'll work all night to get something done. And I may overdo it, stretching people into that. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? But it's never to try to use them. My goal is to get everybody positioned where God can promote them. Amen. But if you want to help me with any maintenance work, feel free to volunteer. I'm not looking to discard anybody. It would grieve me if I ever took advantage of somebody that resulted in them leaving the church or overstretched them and they leave the church. It would grieve me for that because that's not my goal. But where I can get people to follow me, we'll press in. Amen. And thanks to those last week that I did stretch a bit. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse number 19 says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Against an elder, against a pastor, don't receive an accusation. And the devil will work overtime trying to get you to entertain them. He'll try to really doubt your man of God, distrust your man of God, fear your man of God. And Paul said clearly, don't receive those accusations. Well, it says with two or three others, you can go address it. And so we have people that try to get together and find fault. Amen. Those that operate in sedition will get together and say, have you seen, you know, that nice suit he's got? He's just taking advantage of us. And you know what? Oh, wait a minute. I drive a junky old truck. We can't use my vehicle, can we? Hallelujah. He'll try to get you to find people to agree with you to have fault with the leader. And God takes it very seriously. Amen. He lists seditions as a work of the flesh that he is very displeased with. And so we've got to be careful with what we entertain and especially what we voice. David gave a demonstration of that. Here Saul was trying to kill him. Yet David would not lift his hand against Saul. And even when he did at that time cut the fringe of his robe, cut off a piece of his garment, he was so moved with conviction of having touched even the garment of the leader of Israel, he went and fell on his face before Saul and repented. Because he knows God takes it seriously when you touch assigned leaders. So you want to be careful what comes out of your mouth. Learn to cast down imaginations. Learn to tell the devil to shut up. Pastor Callan said it last night as well. And again, this is not to manipulate you. I'm not after your money. But if God ever has, if the devil ever tries to get you to rise up against any leader that you're under, go bless them. That'll shut the devil up quicker than anything. It's not for their benefit. It's for yours. I have on more than one occasion blessed my man of God because the devil's trying to separate me. Just to shut him up. Watch this, devil. Say it again. Tell me again. Tell me again he wants me out of the church. I'll go give him another $100. You know what? It stops. It stops. And again, I'm not after your money. I'm not after your money. Amen. I'm after your breakthrough. I'm just telling you a principle. Are you following me? And I have found that it works. Pastor Callan mentioned it last night. And so it's a truth. A lot of people have come into this ministry and said, oh, this is my church. This is my ministry. Oh, Pastor Callan, you're my man of God. Pastor Jack, this is my church. God sent me here. Oh, I'm home. And 2 weeks later, they're called to be home somewhere else. And Pastor Callan mentioned it again last night. He says, God is so confused. Right? He's so confused, he doesn't know what church you're to be in. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and when a sparrow falls to the ground, but he doesn't know where you're to go to church or what you're to do. Now, he didn't mention this, but I want to bring it out. I do believe there's times that God calls people to a church like this one, and a short time later, he calls them out. I do believe it. He calls them in to give them an opportunity. And when they hear the word and reject it and rebel against it, he'll call them out because they're not going to support the vision. They're going to cause division. I said this before. Many times, said it this morning. I don't think I've ever asked anybody to leave our church. Never asked any of you to leave, right? I don't think I remember one time in ministry I asked somebody to leave the church, and that was because Pastor Philip told me to get them out of there. Amen. They were conning people and lying. He told me to get them out. They're just here to take advantage of people. So I asked him to leave. That's all I can remember ever asking anybody to go. Yet, I've prayed many people out of the church. And others have left. I hadn't even bothered to pray out yet, but because they were bucking against what God was bringing forth, God took them out. I do believe God calls people out to other churches. Do you follow me? Because if you're not going to get behind this vision, get out of the way. You're just cornbread filler in the body that God's trying to do something powerfully with. You're going to water down the situation. Get out, and you can go to the. He'll call you to the dead church. Go on to the dead church. There was a couple here one time that were just so coming against me. I mean, every other week they were coming to my office, telling me what I was doing wrong, what they didn't agree with, and they brought me a list of everything I was doing wrong. Everything from I was wearing suits in the pulpit to I wouldn't drink beer. Who do you think you are? You don't even drink. And finally, I said, God, either you get him out of here or I'm going to. And within about a week, they got a job opportunity to move away. I'd have to ask them to leave. But God got them out. Amen. I don't believe I believe God got them out of the way. He gave them an opportunity, and they wouldn't receive it, so they had to go. Amen. I believe it was Pastor Philip, or maybe it's Pastor Callahan, got a word. I'm forgetting who it was and who gave the word. But I think it was through Bobby Jean. I could be wrong. But the word was, the many people that have left your church is not because you have failed, but because they failed. And they had to be taken out of the way because God gave them a last chance. You were their last chance to get rid of the rebellion and come into revival. And when they would not do it, they had to be removed. I believe that. Amen? And I ask you, you know, we've been here a while. We've had a few people come and go. Point to me one single person that was in this church that left upset that's successful in ministry now. That rebellion goes with them. It doesn't stay here. Amen? That distrust or that root of rejection, they get to keep with them. Many were called elsewhere where they didn't get the position they wanted in their timing. You know, Pastor Callan said something else last night that was important about how sheltered I am as a pastor and Pastor Philip, because we were, you know, I grew up under him basically. I was saved for 3 years till I came under him, and I've been in here 28 years. My entire ministry life has been connected to a revival ministry. So I've not had to come up under denominational systems and deal with deacon-possessed churches and such. But in the same fashion, you're sheltered somewhat as well. You do not realize how many people come to this church merely seeking position. Can I get a position in leadership? Can I get the pulpit? Can I get on the worship team? You know, can I be heard or seen? And you know what? In a covenant church, they stick out like a genuine sore thumb. They just stick out. And they never go anywhere. And usually after they come in and they've not been positioned within about, you know, a month or two, well, God's called me elsewhere. They're opportunists. They're hunting for open doors to be used in their time frame versus God's. And we have a philosophy in this ministry and quite a bit in this church. People come in here, I don't put them immediately into the same position. Tom and Nancy came in here, both of them ordained in ministry, giftings on their lives. And they sat for a year before I let them do anything. I had to make sure they were after the word and not after a position. I believe they were sincere, but certain things, Paul said, don't put anybody into position quickly. And they sat for a year without a single word of concern about any position. They just voiced they were after revival. But you know what? The second year they went into acceleration, went on the worship team, went on leadership with us, ordained into the ministry. What happened? They proved themselves not looking for position, but looking for revival. And now it's like they've been with us all along. And what an integral part of this church and where we're going, this prophetic gift that Nancy carries is we've been praying that in. But yet, a lot of people come in just looking for a position where they don't get it, they're out the door. And you know, when you leave, you can't ever say it was me. Nobody ever leaves and says, well, you know, I just didn't want to live by faith. I didn't want to be in divine order. I didn't want to serve the church. I have my own agenda, and they weren't matching my agenda. Nobody ever says that. They always say, well, Pastor Jack was just too hard. Or too demanding, or too controlling, or, you know, whatever excuse. I have had a few people leave, and I give them credit for more integrity than most people that think they're called of God that come in and leave. That have come in, and when I've addressed certain sin that they weren't willing to leave, they have left and said, I can't go there because my life is not right yet. And I congratulate them for admitting truth. Do you follow me? I've had people that were sleeping with a boyfriend come to church and sit for a while and be faced with a decision. Not because I confronted them, but because the Word did. Do I want to keep sleeping with this boyfriend or going to revival? And they chose the boyfriend. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend it. But they choose the wrong way. And they leave, and then I've had some of them leave and say, it wasn't the pastor, it wasn't the church, it was me. I didn't want to make the changes necessary to go where they were going. I commend that. At least you've got enough truth operating in your life, you can admit what's going on versus say, it was the pastor. I didn't like the suits he wore, or, you know, he made too many jokes behind the pulpit. He was always blaming his wife for everything. Whatever it might be. That was a joke, by the way. And the truth is, many people don't want to make the changes in their life necessary, or they don't get the position they want right away. A lot of people leave because they don't get recognition they want in their timing. They got what appears as a better offer. This is going to sound surprising to you. We have ordained in this ministry, I don't know how many pastors. Potentially hundreds of pastors have been ordained in this ministry. And a lot of them have come and gone. They come in with they're already ordained under somebody. They want to come into revival, so they say, we want to connect you, we want to ordain with you. And so we have them watch the videos usually and transfer their ordination. We had you watch the videos, didn't we? Transfer their ordination. But later, when they find out we don't give you churches, we don't support your church, it's your faith that's going to do it. We may help at certain times, but usually we expect you to use your faith and build your ministry. And all of a sudden, some denominational system says, hey, if you come with us, we'll give you a building. Amen. If you come with us, we'll pay you the salary. And they realize, wait a minute. I have to do it by faith with this ministry. They're going to supply for me in this ministry. I think I'll go to what looks like a better opportunity. And I don't know how many pastors have left us because of that. And the truth is, they were bought out. We talk about people being bought out in the natural, you know. Do you understand in revival, you become a threat to the enemy? I mean, you become anointed and a danger to the devil. And he will pay any price to get you out of revival. He will offer you a job at another town. I've had a lot of people leave because of that. Got a job offer some distance away. He'll offer you the perfect spouse, but they just don't want to go to this church. Amen. It's a buyout. The devil's looking for the price he can pay to get you out of revival. And it works with pastors as well. I went into Pastor Phillips' office again 20 years ago. I said, I'm not looking to go anywhere else. I'm not looking to build a ministry. I'm here to support you, whatever it is. And I was letting him know, no job offer anywhere in the world would move me. And I meant it. They could have offered me a job of 10,000 people, a pastor of 10,000 people, and I would not have taken it if it required me going out of order. Amen. Or even leaving this ministry. Because my calling was not for sale. Who do you think they are? They'd offer you that position. Well, it's not who I am. It's what the devil's willing to pay. Amen. The point I'm trying to make is you don't have to be the greatest revivalist in the world for the devil to pay a high price to get you out, because he wants everybody out of revival. And it's amazing. I've watched this happen repeatedly. I got to say, think of a way to say this appropriately. But you can have somebody in your church, or even in ministry. We've watched it happen in ministry. that may not be the best looking catch in the world. May not even have a sparkling personality. In fact, you know, they may be somewhat, what someone might say, they're really not a catch. Is this okay? And the devil sent a 10 in their path that looks phenomenal. But all of a sudden, they're in love with them. He'll pay whatever price is necessary to get you out of revival. And I've seen women come along the path and marry men of God that normally they would have never looked at. But the devil's got a hold of their life and is using them to pull somebody out of revival. And we've seen it happen time and time again. You better hear God who you marry. Two most important things you can hear God on: who's your pastor and who do I marry? And don't take the first thing that comes along. You'll end up regretting the decision. Oh, praise God. Many people left the church or the ministry when they found out Pastor Callan's gifted to see through soulish hype. He has got an ability. He's got a phenomenal ability to know when somebody's conning him. And he'll look right through them, and it'll go right beyond. He may sell it, the new pastor coming to ministry may con everybody else. Oh, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. And he'll look at him and go, And he'll tell us, no, I can see through him. And it's not there. And so when they find out that they're discovered, they leave. They find out the apostle's not impressed with their gifts and preaching ability, but looks at the heart, which he does. He's not impressed with anybody's ability to preach. He looks at who they are on the inside. The call and their determination to answer it. He told us way back when he was training us. He said when he's going to bring somebody into his ministry, he never looks at a resume. Don't want to see the resume. He's not concerned with the resume. He wants to sit down with them for 5 minutes and look into their heart. And he says, I'll know right away who they are. And we watched it prove true time and time again. Amen. Because I'm here. Because of that ability that he had. Without him drawing me in, I don't know where I'd be in ministry today. If I'd even be in ministry. They found out the apostle cannot be conned. And if that didn't work, they came face to face with, I know what you did last night, Philip Derber. I have so many people say, Pastor Philip scares me. And there's a reason for that. That prophetic gift on his life, he's looking straight into your life, and you're not going to con him. You're not going to snow him. Amen. And so people come in there with, you know, an agenda, go right back out the door, and then say, well, you know, that church is just off base. Right. And then the other thing that people leave the church for is they were given counsel or even correction that they weren't willing to receive. And so what they had is they had what we call subjective submission. I'll submit as long as I agree with what you're telling me or it doesn't impact my life in any in whatsoever manner. So people leave the church. And again, nobody ever leaves. Nobody ever leaves happy with their experience. You know, from an overall standpoint. It's always that church. Did you know wherever Jesus went, he stirred up animosity? Did you know the devil hates revival? And revivalist churches will never get along with people that entertain the voice of the devil. They'll want to walk by the flesh. It will never mix. And the flesh will always rise up and blame the revivalist move. If your pastor is not recognized as the head, spiritual over your life that he can speak into your life. And he really just becomes another information source, another reference source for spiritual answers. And God meant it to be much more than that. He was meant, as you submit to that leadership, he was meant to be able to see over your life and protect you from wrong decisions, wrong activities, amen, wrong attitudes. Some examples of disorder in the church, multiple church homes. Yes, I mean, where do you go to church? Well, I go here and here and here. Well, who's your pastor? Him and him and him. That doesn't work. That's not God. God will put you under a pastor, not under an entire group of people you pick so you can choose what you want to listen to. Amen. Church hoppers. You know, like grasshoppers, church hoppers? They're at this church for a week, and this church for 2 weeks, this church for 3 weeks, this church for a week. Which is okay when you're trying to find your church, but it's not a lifetime experience. We have church itinerators come in here. Where you go to church? Well, just, you know, wherever God leads us for the week. Who can speak into your life? Really, nobody. Amen? It's not of God. Now, if this is home on somebody, don't get mad at me. I'm reading out of notes from 1999. Out of order altar calls. And here intentionally, we don't let everybody lay hands on everyone when you come up here. You know, somebody comes up for prayer, it's not your call to come up and start laying hands on them. And we've offended a few people. When I'm up here about to lay hands on them, the anointing's on me. I mean, I feel the anointing. And all of a sudden, I got three other people's hands on them. I don't even let our ushers touch people when I'm about to pray for them. And now here's the three cousins and their best friend laying hands on them, and I'll gently say, and as diplomatic as I can, you know, I want you to move your hand right now. I'm going to pray for them. And some people are like, no. No, I'm praying too. And then I want to pray for two people, both in different directions. It's out of order. Follow the flow of the assigned body that you're at. And here, it's amazing. I seek God. I fast. I pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. In the Word. And I've developed anointing. I'm about to release that anointing on somebody who's come up wanting it. And here comes somebody that has no prayer life, no word life, just thinks, hey, I'm called too, and wants to drain off that anointing. One is a distraction, and two, it can have a detrimental effect. If you could have got them healed or delivered before they got here, you should have done it. But they come up here to receive from this altar. And the person coming out of order, they just usually just want to be seen. Oh, yes, I prayed for them too. The pastor prayed, and we prayed together, and the miracle took place. It possibly took place despite your efforts to disturb the flow of the anointing. Amen. Try to do that. Try to do that in a Benny Hinn meeting. Just try it. He's got people come up here being healed, miracles taking place, and you walk up and say, I'm called too. See how far that gets. You know, we think we can do it in the local church. It's not in order. If you're to pray, we'll call you up. And don't get offended. We've learned this how it works. Amen. Y'all still love me? Out of order, trying to force the group of gifts, trying to be seen. Looking for position instead of an opportunity to serve. God's raising up a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. And the only way we get that bride is the bride learns divine order, learns to flow as a unit, and follow the same vision. Amen? In Joel chapter 2, where it says that God's raising up an army, they don't break rank. This is a group of people that all march the same direction. And how do you get people marching in the same direction unless there's a leader saying, there's the vision, let's go towards that. And when you get people all doing their own thing, well, I'm here to be seen. I'm here for a position. I'm here because I'm a wolf looking to take out sheep. You've got total chaos. God's raising up a covenant people. They'll all flow the same direction. Did you get anything out of this? I hope I didn't offend anybody. But you're finding out how, in this ministry, we believe revival flows. And we're finding out that it worketh. And get in that flow. Amen. Father, seal the word in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything...